Good evening. Welcome in to the evening service here at Countryside Bible Church. Let's stand together and we'll begin our time in song.
Strength in every stride, give grace for every. Pray together. Our Father, that is the cry of our hearts. We long for the day when we will see you in all your beauty, when we will see the Lord Jesus Christ and meet him and fall at his feet and hear him. Lord, we look forward to that day. Thank you that having not seen him, we love him. And Lord, we're grateful for the fact that you have produced that in our hearts. Lord, left to ourselves, we would only love ourselves. But we thank you that you've caused us to see who Christ is and brought us to believe the gospel. Thank you for today. Thank you for all that we've enjoyed together, for the worship together this morning, for the opportunity for fellowship, even the ministry fair. And Lord, all of the good things that you have enriched this day with, the interaction with our families, good food, the beauty of the day, even the rain. Lord, you fill our lives with good. And we praise you and exalt you for your goodness to us. And Lord, we pray tonight for especially the team that is representing us in the Czech Republic over these days. We pray that you would give them strength and grace as they enter this full week ahead of them, week of ministry there on our behalf and on behalf of our Lord. I pray that you would help them to love the kids that they interact with, the young people, and Lord, that they would show the love of Christ to them, that they would have opportunities to bring the gospel to bear in their lives as they teach them. And Lord, I just ask that you would build not only bonds of relationships, but there would be gospel bonds that are built as well. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have, and we pray you'd protect them as they're there, bring them home to us safely. Thank you for, Lord, the other many ministries that are taking place through our church. We ask that you would bless those for good. Thank you again for the privilege, Lord, that's ours to gather tonight to worship you. I pray that in our singing and our prayers and our study of your word, that all of these things would truly be acts of worship from our hearts individually toward you. We pray this for the glory of your name and in the name of your Son. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we welcome you back tonight. Do trust you had a good afternoon. I had a great morning this morning, both of worship and all the classes and service and the ministry fair. Thank all of you who were a part of that. I know there was a lot of work and setup and ministry, so thank you for doing that. Let me say welcome if you're our guest tonight. We're so glad that you've come to be with us. If this is your first time at Countryside, we welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would love to meet you. I'll be down here in the front afterwards. And if you're our guest, come down. Better yet, as soon as the service is over, we're going to have a little ice cream social out in the courtyard. So join us out there. We'd love to have you stay and interact with the folks in our church. But we welcome you this evening. Just a couple of things to mention that Jonathan mentioned this morning. We do need help as we enter the fall with some of the children's programs. We need some Awana volunteers. That resumes on September 7th. We need both high school and adult volunteers. The volunteer training lunch for that is coming up on August 17th. We also need children's Sunday school volunteers. Our regular children's Sunday school resumes August 31st, and we need both full-time and substitute volunteers. There's a training workshop for that on Saturday morning, August 16th. Guys, the Institutes of Theology will be starting again soon. We'll be studying bibliology. That is what the Bible says about the Bible. You can register online, plan to join us this fall. Coming up a lot sooner than that is the Equip Seminar this Saturday, August 9th. Dr. Mark Shaw is going to address addictive behaviors and how you can help those who are enslaved by them. Really helpful to understand that biblically. So I hope you'll plan to be a part of that. Our home fellowships, the registration is open for those. Groups will either study Genesis or they'll do sermon application questions, and the home fellowships start the week of September 7th. The other thing I already mentioned, but just to punctuate it, after the service tonight, we invite you all to join us, if you're able, out in the courtyard for an ice cream social. Just enjoy some fellowship, some ice cream and treats. So hope you'll be able to do that with us this evening. Well, again, the fall is starting, and with that, it's like the gun has gone off. I just was talking to a family. They said that school starts, like I think they said, on the 13th. So, you know, I must say, I'm old school, but I like the week after Labor Day, personally. But anyway, enough of that. But anyway, it's coming, and with that comes all the activities and all the gearing up, so I hope you'll plan to join those things and really use the ministries that the church has and provides for your own benefit and the benefit of your family. Well, we want to continue our worship and music. Appreciate Blaine leading us this summer. Great to have you with us, Blaine. Let's sing together.
Let's stand and we'll continue singing.
This is mercy unreserved through your sacrifice so great. I have peace that's undeserved, for the battle has been won, and I fear no shame or loss. Now the sting of death is gone. You're my solid rock and my salvation, my steadfast hope that won't be shaken. My soul will wait, my soul will wait for you. You're my cover when I feel forsaken, my refuge and my sure foundation. My soul will wait, my soul will wait for you.
Good evening, everybody. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you watch the Olympics, then you don't need me to tell you this, but one of the most exciting events at the Olympics is the 4x100-meter relay. Now, in a relay race, there are four legs or four parts to the race. Each member of the team completes a portion of their race and then passes a baton to the person that is running next. Now, the baton exchange is the key to the race, because you might have the fastest runner, but if you don't have somebody competent to pass the baton to, you're going to lose the race. If you don't make that pass to the baton, or if you drop the baton, you're going to lose the race. Now, in the U.S., the U.S. 4x100-meter relay team has been a powerhouse in this event for decades, dominating meet after meet, always on the podium, 8 straight gold medals in a row, frequently setting world records from 1912 to 2000. And in 2008, they were the overwhelming favorite because they featured the fastest runners in the world, including Tyson Gay, who was the fastest man alive. But that year, disaster struck. They were out front on the third leg of the race, their fastest runner yet to go. But when Tyson Gay reached back for the baton, his teammate dropped it. He had an open hand. The number one rule of the relay race is don't drop the baton. But there was a failure in coordination, communication, and timing, and the U.S. team was disqualified. They got complacent, stopped practicing the fundamentals, and they were out of the race. So back it up about 1900 years in our historical timeline to 64 or 65 AD, and the Apostle Paul is toward the end of his life. And he writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. He says, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul was about to die, and unlike many, Paul finished well. If you read through 2 Timothy, you get a list of men that fell short of the finish line. Demas, for example, loved the world. It was the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life that got him, and he dropped the baton. Alexander the coppersmith stumbled into false teaching and fell short of the finish line. When the going got tough, Phygellus and Hermogenes deserted Paul, and at one point in 2 Timothy 4, verses 16, Paul says, "At my defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me." Paul was having a hard time finding faithful men to pass the baton to. And it wouldn't be hard for us to come up with a list of men who started well and dropped the baton, fell into sin, tossed aside the scriptures, abandoned the faith, and fell short of the finish line. But Paul had remained faithful, but his race wasn't finished yet. He had one more task. He needed to pass the baton of truth so that the next person could continue the race, and he chose Timothy. So this summer, we are looking at biblical biographies, and today we're going to look at Timothy. So who was this young man that Paul chose to endure, thought would endure when others had fallen? Well, let's look at a short biography of Timothy, who ended up being Paul's right-hand man. Turn to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, we are going to pick the story up in verse 3, and Paul and Barnabas are well into their first missionary journey. They are ministering in a town called Iconium, and the Lord was blessing their ministry. In verse 3, we see that they were proclaiming the gospel, and that was attested to by signs and wonders, and that many came to faith. Some believed, but some did not. And some of those that did not picked up stones to stone them. Paul and Barnabas, getting word of this, in verse 6, it says they became aware of this attack, and so they fled to the cities of Lystra and Derbe. And it's almost certainly here, on Paul's first missionary journey in Lystra, that he ran into a young man named Timothy. And through Paul's preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ, Timothy heard the gospel. The Lord changed his heart, and he repented and trusted in Jesus, and he was saved. Now, fast forward 2 years and two chapters in your Bible, in chapter 16, verse 1, and now Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he is ministering now with a man named Silas. And on the second missionary journey, they go back through some of the old churches that they had ministered to before to check on them and see how things are going. And once again, they arrive in Lystra. And Acts 16, 1-3 says that Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And so we're introduced to this young man named Timothy, and we learn some interesting things here. They lived in Lystra. Now, there's not a lot left of Lystra. It's basically just a mound of dirt at this point. But Timothy, and his mother would likely have lived in a house similar to this one, which was found in nearby town of Derbe. Verse 2 of chapter 16 says that in a short time, remember, it's only been 2 years, in a short time, he had gained a reputation in the church there in Lystra and also in Iconium. He was well spoken of in both towns. Physically, we know that Timothy at this point is young. He was a youth because 10 years later, in 1 Timothy 4, Paul still calls him a youth. So he is probably in his late teens at the oldest. Now, this is the earliest known painting of Timothy. And like other paintings of the day of Bible characters, they all pretty much look the same, because they're all painted by people like 350 years later that never met these guys, right? So this is kind of worthless. but it's up there anyways. Now, this might be a little bit closer to what Timothy actually looked like. This is a statue from that time, from the area where Timothy grew up. And so we can deduce from this that Timothy may have had the world's first bowl cut. Kids, it's coming back, the bowl cut. And drawing on insights from other parts of Scripture and here in Acts chapter 16, we gain more understanding of Timothy's temperament and his abilities. Okay, although he was young, he was a quick study. Because in 2 years, his faith had grown very fast. He went from being an infant believer to being competent enough to follow Paul on a very difficult missionary journey. So youth, listen up. You can rapidly become very useful to the kingdom and to the church. Immerse yourself in Scripture, listen to God's word taught, open yourself up to discipleship, and you can have a profound and lasting impact for the kingdom at a young age. Walter Elwell says that youthfulness should not be an excuse for ineffectiveness. So we know that Timothy was a quick study, sharp guy. He was also an encourager. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul describes him as someone who strengthened others. He was an encourager. He was a quick study. He was an encourager. He was faithful, but he was far from perfect. We know from Scripture as well that Timothy was prone to fear and intimidation. He struggled with timidity, allowing others to look down on him because he was a youth. He also had some sort of chronic digestive illness. 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul writes to him and says, "Timothy, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." So it seems like Timothy was a teetotaler, forsaking all alcohol, but because the water back then was unclean, not like we have it today, it upset Timothy's stomach, and so Paul basically says, hey, it's okay for you to put some wine in your water because that is going to purify it. So he had a few shortcomings, but despite those shortcomings, he excelled. Listen to how Paul describes him in Philippians chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. He says of Timothy, "I have no one else like him. He is of a kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus, but you know," they had ministered there together already, "you know of Timothy's proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." Timothy was a genuine, proven, selfless, God-proclaiming, Christ-exalting, Christ-seeking servant. And on top of that, he was obviously very dedicated because he allowed himself to be circumcised as a grown man. His mother was Jewish, giving him access to the synagogue, and his father was a Greek, which gave him access to the Gentiles that he could engage with. So all of this, despite his young age, made him an excellent candidate to go with Paul on his second missionary journey. And it says that Paul wanted this man, and he took him with him. So I want to quickly look through this second missionary journey because there are several qualities that Timothy had that we should all possess. Before Beth and I and our family moved here, we lived in Idaho, and we went to a church called Teton Valley Bible Church. And the pastor there, his name is Jim Otto. And when I first started being discipled with them, Jim told me that he was looking for a bunch of fat guys. And I thought that was kind of weird, right? You're probably thinking that's kind of weird too, because it is kind of weird, right? Looking for fat guys. But then he explained to me what that is. He's looking for men who are faithful, available, and teachable. Okay? Those are the people, both men and women, that can make an eternal impact for the kingdom. Because if you're faithful, you will do what you say you're going to do. You'll arrive when you say you will arrive. You must also be available, because if you're too busy to help, it doesn't matter how gifted you are. If you're consumed with entertainment, you're consumed with your job, you don't have time for the things of the Lord, you're just not that helpful. You have to be faithful, available, and teachable. Are you willing to learn, or do you think you already know everything? Well, on Paul's first missionary journey, there was a young man named John Mark who abandoned he and Barnabas. When the going got tough, he ran back to Jerusalem because he wasn't a fat guy. Well, let's see how fat Timothy was. And by the way, I almost titled this message, Timothy, Paul's Fat Friend. But I didn't. Let's look at this second missionary journey and see how faithful, available, and teachable Timothy was. And I promise that's the last time I'm going to say fat up here. Okay, so here we are in Lystra. Look down at verse 8. They make their way to Troas. And then they move from Troas to a Roman colony of Philippi in Macedonia. And there they ministered for several days. Paul, Silas, and Timothy preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul and Silas are beaten and imprisoned. This is the very famous Philippian jailer incident. Acts 16:22 says that the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison and commanded the jailer to guard them securely. And having received such a command, the jailer threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet with stocks. And so God, you know the story, miraculously saved Paul and Silas through the earthquake. They proclaim Jesus Christ to the Philippian jailer. He and his family are saved. A church is started, but it's starting pretty rough for Timothy. But Timothy is not scared off. He remains faithful, and he continues with them on to Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, again, they preach the gospel. Some believed, and others rejected the truth. And verse 5 of chapter 17 tells us that a mob forms again to attack these guys. The Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some of the wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, evidently this is where Paul and Silas and Timothy were staying, a man named Jason, they attacked his house and were seeking to bring them out. Town after town, there's persecution, they're getting beaten, attacked. You can kind of see why John Mark said, hey, I'm out, this is too much. This is not a walk in the park that's going on. But when the going gets tough, Timothy remains steadfast, and he follows Paul to Berea in verse 10. Then in verse 13, same pattern here. When the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea, you can see how close these towns are. Folks in Thessalonica hear that Paul's still preaching the gospel, and they go over to Berea to start some more trouble. But in verse 14, it says, then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. So here in Berea, we have a slight change to the pattern. Timothy has proven himself to be faithful, capable, and so Paul departs for Athens, and Paul leaves Silas and Timothy in Berea to continue to minister. Timothy had proven himself faithful and capable. Now he's ready for a little bit more responsibility out from under Paul's wing. Paul was multiplying himself, you could think. He is making disciples. Now he can be in two places at one time. And so Paul stays in Athens for a bit. Timothy stays in Berea. And next, Paul travels to Corinth and works there as a tent maker. Now we're in chapter 18. But as the ministry needs become greater, Paul needs to dedicate himself full-time to ministry, and so he calls for Timothy to come and help. Chapter 18, verses 4 and 5 says, he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade both Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began to devote himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now, with Timothy there and his assistants, Paul doesn't have to work as a tent maker like he did. He can dedicate himself full-time to ministry. Timothy is faithful in whatever task Paul gives him. So they labor there in Corinth for 18 months, and at some point during this 18-month period, according to 1 Thessalonians 3:18, Paul, there's some sort of problem in the Thessalonian church. Paul hears about it, and so he sends Timothy there on a solo mission to take care of the problems in Thessalonica. And so summing all of that up, Timothy was converted, and for 2 years he ministered in the local church. He served. He grew in his faith. He gained a good reputation. Next, he went and ministered with Paul under Paul's wing and learned a lot from Paul. And that, after that, Paul gave him opportunities outside of his direct supervision to minister with other mature believers. And then finally, Timothy left and went on a solo mission. He was ready to go out on his own and minister. Timothy had proven himself faithful in the little things, and now he was being trusted with more responsibility, and that is an excellent pattern for the church today. So, youngsters, new believers, those of you who have not been running your race, but you've been walking your race, immerse yourself in the life of the church with service, fellowship, Bible study. Prove yourself faithful in the little things. Be faithful, available, and teachable, because the leadership of Countryside is always discussing ways that we can teach and train the next generation of leaders. These leaders are not always going to be there. There's going to have to be a next generation of leaders that step up, are well-trained. So are you faithful? Are you available? And are you teachable? Well, a year later, Timothy once again has joined Paul on his third missionary journey, and this included 3 years in the city of Ephesus. And this city of Ephesus seems to have a very soft spot in Paul's heart. He loved these believers. And when it came time for him to leave, he needed a pastor teacher that he could trust that would love these people as much as he did. And so he chose Timothy, and he installed him there in Ephesus as the pastor teacher. 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul says, "I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia to remain at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." So Timothy's first assignment as a pastor teacher is in Ephesus. Evidently, there was some very influential false teachers there. Paul had begun to kind of uproot them, but something had taken him to where he had to leave, and so he asks Timothy to finish the job. Not an easy task. But Timothy, who 8 to 10 years earlier was an infant believer, was a teachable youth, but now he is the pastor of the church in Ephesus, which is one of the most influential, politically significant, educational, and commercially important cities in the Roman Empire. So Timothy had a big job to do. He had a hard race to run and a long way to go. And so Paul did not want to leave him without further instructions. And so Paul wrote him 2 letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, to help Timothy with his walk with the Lord and to help him in his pastorate. And these letters were no doubt invaluable to Timothy, and they are no doubt invaluable to us today as we seek to finish our race. Some of the last words that we have from Paul are from 2 Timothy 4:5, and it says this, "But you, Timothy, you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." In other words, take the baton, run your leg of the race, and don't drop it. Finish well. So, how does a follower of Christ remain faithful and finish well? Better question, how do you remain faithful and finish well? Because like Timothy, if you're in Christ, you are called to persevere and stand firm, to do the work of an evangelist, to lead wise and holy and disciplined lives, and to finish your race. Well, in the time that we have left, I just want to skim some of these instructions that Paul gave to Timothy in these 2 letters and give you 7 ways to run your race so that you can run with all of your heart and finish well. And first, if you want to run your race, you have to be in the race. And we'll get to that in a second, but I want to give a quick outline of these 2 books, okay? So, 1 Timothy. All right, kids. I am going to let you explain some of this to your parents later on while we're eating ice cream, okay? But, so this is from the curriculum that your kids are learning in summer Sunday school, And just as an outline, you'll see that this book, 1 Timothy, is written by the Apostle Paul to Pastor Tim. It's a manual for church life, and it's about how to care for God's church. Now, this is not a real good representation, likely, of what Timothy looked like, but it's probably just about as good as that one, to be honest with you. And you can see that Timothy has the concentration face going. His tongue is out. He's caring for this church, but pastoral work is hard. Parenting is hard. Doing the work of ministry that you have is not easy either. And so Timothy gets this book. He needed further guidance from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. You and I likewise have a difficult task. We have a long race to run. And so we need help from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. So I'm very glad that God gave us the book of 1 Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy was written 4 to 5 years later, just before Paul was martyred. This is the last book that we have from Paul. And it seems like that Timothy, Paul has some reason to question Timothy, right? There's some sort of stress at the job that is affecting Timothy. We're not entirely sure what it is. Perhaps he was becoming fearful. He was weakening spiritually. Perhaps he had heard and knew that persecution was heating up. Paul was, as he wrote this letter, in the deepest, darkest, dankest prison, about to be martyred. And perhaps Timothy, like you and I would be, are a little bit afraid of being thrown into a deep, dark, dank prison and having our head chopped off. And so he needed some encouragement. So whether you're a new Christian or, like Timothy at this point, you've been with the Lord, walking with the Lord, running your race for 10 years, these books contain vital truths and great encouragement so that you can run your race well. And one interesting feature from this picture that I didn't know about the Apostle Paul until I saw it is that the Apostle Paul has two right hands. Learn something new every day. So let's look at these two books very quickly. And so if you want to finish your race, first things first, you have to get in the race. You have to grab the baton and run. So you need to run in faith. 1 Timothy 2, 3-6 says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that mediator is Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. My friends, there is one God and there is one mediator, one way to God, and that is Jesus Christ. Because your sin has separated you from God. There is only one way to have yours to be reconciled. Your sin means that you are under God's judgment and his wrath, and you are in God's debt. The wages of your sin is death and hell. But, as we see, Jesus gave himself as a ransom. He went to the cross and died in your place. He paid your penalty of death if you repent and trust in him. But the only way to get in the race is to trust in Jesus. If you're not in Christ, you're not in the race. You're in a race, but you're running fast on the broad road to destruction that ends in hell. And there's only one way to get on the narrow road to life, and that is through Jesus. So repent of your sins and trust alone in Jesus. So maybe you're here and you're thinking, you know, I'm doing pretty good because I came to church twice today. I came to church in the morning, heard a sermon, and then I came to church in the evening and I'm listening to another sermon. Check that box, right? Your church attendance will not save you. The message of the gospel that you hear at church, that will save you, but not your church attendance. Kids, you are not saved just because your parents love Jesus. You must put your faith and hope and trust in Christ. Then you are saved. You are taken off of the broad road to destruction that you're running, and you are put on the narrow road to life. And now, the things that you do have eternal implications. They matter for eternity. The things that you do on the narrow road to life as you run your race will still matter 1,000 years from now. Everything else that you do means nothing. So get in the race. Now, Timothy, this is interesting. Timothy was led to Christ by the Apostle Paul. We see that throughout this letter, 1 Timothy 1:2. Paul called him my true child in the faith. If you'll turn over to 2 Timothy 1:2, 2 Timothy 1:2, we see that he is again called my beloved son. So Timothy came to faith through Paul's proclamation of the gospel, but Paul had a firm foundation upon which to build. Because if you look down at verse 5, Paul says, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt with your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure dwells with you as well. Look down at chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He says, as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, that how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Timothy's mother and his grandmother faithfully planted the seed of loving the Lord in Timothy's heart. It was planted, Paul arrived, and he watered it, and that was the catalyst that God used to change his heart and bring him to faith. But it didn't happen while he was under his mother's roof, at least not through their direct ministry. So there's a few very important things that we need to learn here. One, kids, you don't have to wait till you're old to put your faith in Jesus. Repent today, trust alone in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Parents, we learn that we need to be diligent to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to sow the seed, the true gospel. Proclaim it in your family. Faithfully model Christ's likeness in your home. That is very necessary, and perhaps God will grant your kids repentance and faith while they're in your home. That's what we all pray for. But we also learn from this that they may come to faith later on in life. You planted the seed. God may bring a Paul to their life after they're out of your home, who will water what you have planted, and they'll come to faith through their ministry. And fourth, we know that salvation belongs to the Lord. You cannot save your kids. You can pray for your kids. You can faithfully model Christ and proclaim the gospel to them, but you cannot save them. And that's what we learn here from Paul's ministry. His mother and his grandmother were faithful. Paul watered it, and God brought the growth in his heart. But first, if you want to get in the race, put your faith in Christ and start running with all your heart. 2 Timothy 3:14, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Now you've got the baton. Now you can run your race, and you're going to need to run with endurance. 1 Timothy 1:18 to 19 says this, This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, that you fight the good fight, keep the faith with good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. So in our race, we're not competing against other people. We're competing to finish well. And the goal of any race is to finish, to keep the faith, to fight the good fight and not give up. Paul knew that this was going to be fraught with difficulty. It wasn't going to be easy for Paul or for Timothy to do. Timothy had seen the difficulty. Timothy had seen other people fall away. Now, I have no doubt that you have experienced hardship in your life. You possibly have had people in your life that led you to Christ or discipled you that abandoned the faith. That makes it difficult, made a shipwreck of their faith, and perhaps you're tempted to slow your pace to a crawl. Well, if you turn to 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul gives a formula for endurance here, a formula for us to continue on. He tells Timothy that you can endure by remembering the cross. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who saved us and called us with or to a holy calling. Your calling as a believer is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and that is a vital, crucial thing. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:10 that I endure all things, I'll endure anything for the sake of the chosen. that God would be glorified when more souls come to faith. And Paul says, I'll endure anything. And you are entrusted with that same message. So your ministry at home, your ministry in the church, at school, at work, has eternal implications. It means too much to drop the baton, to slow your race. Keep running. When you're tempted to give up, look back at the cross and Christ's sacrifice, and remember that the message of salvation has been entrusted to you and it's too precious. So we look back at the cross, and then in verse 12, he says we look forward to the reward. 2 Timothy 2:12, "For this reason, Timothy, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." That day is a reference to the day when all believers will be rewarded for their faithfulness. When you get to the finish line and Christ is there and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." So we endure looking back at the cross, understanding the mission that we have, and looking forward to the reward. And here Paul is warning, don't shipwreck your faith. And nothing will wreck your faith faster or cause you to stumble or knock you out of the race like unholiness, like habitual patterns of sin. And so as we run with holiness. 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, "Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." That word godliness refers to having such an awesome respect for the God of the Bible that it causes you to be pious and holy as a result. Discipline means to train or work out. So Kent Hughes says that this word discipline has the smell of the gym on it. Like an Olympic athlete who trains with single-minded focus for a gold medal that means nothing in the grand scheme of things, they are meticulous about what they eat, when they eat, their sleep schedule, how they spend their time, their workout routine, sinking all of their money into this effort, squeezing every ounce of performance, running 100 hours to knock 1 second off of their time for the pursuit of a goal that doesn't even matter eternally. And that is how you and I should pursue holiness, with single-minded determination, closer to Christ today than I was yesterday. The Olympic athlete does everything to get better, faster, and stronger than they were yesterday. That is our goal as well. And nothing will slow you down, nothing will burden you, cause you to drop in the race like sin. And so kill the sin in your life. A week or so ago, Beth and I woke up to ants around our windowsill and on the wall. And it was horrifying, right? It was horrifying. And it was everybody beat to quarters. 5-alarm fire, kill these ants. And so we sprayed them with stuff that practically took the paint off the wall. And then we sealed everything up so they couldn't get back in. And we're still checking every day to make sure they haven't come back. We didn't look at those ants and think, next Tuesday, we're going to take care of that and walk out the door. Because it mattered. It was horrifying. And that's how we should look at our sin. Attack it and kill it now. Recognize the sin patterns in your life, attack them and kill them. So ask yourself, what sins in your life are a burden, are slowing you down? What weight do you need to drop that's making you struggle in your race? And then as you think about discipline, what spiritual disciplines do you need to add to build up your strength to run faster? Well, let me give you two. One is we got to run with the scriptures. God has given his word as a light to our path, and it keeps us on track. Psalm 119:9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man run his race? How can a young man finish well? By keeping it according to your word." He goes on to say, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." And as we run with the scriptures, first, Paul tells Timothy that you need to be accurate. Run with accuracy. Be diligent, he says, to present yourself approved to God. How are we approved to God? Because we are workmen that do not need to be ashamed. Why are we not ashamed? Because we accurately handle God's word. read the word, listen to it taught, study it, develop an appetite for good teaching, and it will change your life. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:6 to Timothy, he said, a good servant of Christ Jesus is constantly nourished. Nourished with what? Nourished with the word of faith and of sound doctrine. You need to know what your Bible says. You have to know what it means. And then you have to apply it to your life. And once you know what it is, you hang on to it with conviction. 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. Paul says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. Guard, through the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, he does the work. Guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Because as a believer in Christ, you've been entrusted with something that is of great value. It is a great treasure, and it is the Word of God, which is the very breath of God, breathed out by the Lord, he says in 2 Timothy 3:16. And we are to retain it or maintain a firm grasp on it. He says, guard the truth, like the dragon Smaug guards his gold. He's not letting anything in here to take the gold. We are guarding the treasure of God's Word. So it starts with what you know to be true, and it endures when you hold fast to the truth with conviction. Because how many churches, how many people do you know that started well with the wind at their back and they're running fast, and then the cultural headwind swings around and they've got to run into the wind, and what happens? They slow down, they lose heart, and they drop out of the race. Not us. Because we're going to hold fast to God's word, and we're going to finish well with conviction. So doctrine is needed for holiness and perseverance. And you also need to be men and women of prayer. Run prayerfully. Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Paul understood the power of prayer. That is how Paul had endured countless beatings, imprisonments, shipwrecks. He endured those things through prayer. He persevered because of prayer. And so he urges or makes a strong appeal to Timothy, first of all, be a man of prayer. Lift up entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings. Now, John MacArthur helpfully points out that these are synonyms with slight differences. Okay? Entreaties, those arise from a sense of need. Knowing what is lacking, we lift that up to the Lord. So maybe you have a sin problem in your life and you need to kill that sin. That's an entreaty. Lift that up to the Lord. Ask for him to give you the strength to endure and finish well. Prayers carry the element of worship and reverence that God deserves. Petitions are prayers specifically for other people. Timothy, as a pastor of a church, would need to lift up his congregation in prayer. You, when you think of other people, pray for them. Get your mind off of yourself. That will give wind behind you and help you run your race. You're not dwelling on yourself. And then thanksgivings. These are prayers of gratitude for all that the Lord has done in your life and all he continues to do every single day. And rehearsing these prayers, proclaiming them audibly to the Lord, is so important. Because one, he is worthy of your praise. He is worthy of your thanksgiving. But also, it brings those blessings to the forefront of your mind. And it erodes two stumbling blocks in your path of envy and covetousness. Thanksgiving makes you content, and it will help you run the race. So we run prayerfully. And of course, Jesus is a perfect example of being a man of prayer. Jesus had a tough race to run. He had a mission to glorify God by seeking and saving the lost. And humbly, he took on human flesh, consistently resisted Satan's constant temptation, lovingly and patiently responded and ministered to people who were thick-headed or outright hostile to him, endured long nights and early mornings, all knowing that he was headed to the cross, looking toward the dreaded day of enduring pain, and worse than that, the wrath of his Father as he took on the sin of the world. All with perfect patience, love, and kindness, so that he could redeem a people for his Father and for the people that he loved dearly. That's a tough mission. That's a very difficult race to run, and so Jesus' life was saturated in prayer. He says, in his humanness, he did nothing apart from prayer. John 5:30, he said, I can do nothing on my own initiative because I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus' life was characterized by personal, planned, and consistent time with his Father. His ministry depended on it. So how arrogant are we to think that, how arrogant am I to think that I can be a patient father apart from prayer? Or how are you going to be a submissive wife or deny the flesh in your pursuit of holiness or obey your parents in the way that God wants you to do that, to do apart from prayer? Why do you think you can finish strong without praying and asking the Lord for help? Well, the truth of the matter is you can't. Jesus said in John 15:5 that apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing apart from Christ. So to run your race effectively, you got to maintain a holy life. And so you must saturate yourself in the scriptures, and we must be men and women of prayer. And next, to finish your race, you will, like Timothy, need to run courageously. You're going to need courage. 2 Timothy 3:12, it's not up there, but 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul warned Timothy and he said, all who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted. And as I mentioned earlier, Timothy was prone to fear and intimidation and timidity. He was a timid guy. But his mission encompassed some difficult things like evangelism and confronting older, influential false teachers there in the church and lovingly admonishing people in his congregation that were sinful. And those things are difficult. Those fill you with fear. I don't know about you, but have you ever broken out in a cold sweat when you've got to share the gospel with your friends or your friend and you decide, you know what, this isn't a good day, the timing's not right, I'm going to back away and not do it? Or are you putting off your baptism because you're afraid to share your testimony in front of people? What if a bully at school starts bullying the kid who's outspoken about Jesus? What are you going to do? Well, or perhaps you have a friend who is a professing believer but has a pattern of sin in their life, and it's scary to confront him about it. Well, you're in good company. Everybody gets scared. We all need courage, including the Apostle Paul. Listen to this from Ephesians 6:19. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, pray on my behalf that utterance would be given to me, that I may open my mouth and boldly make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul needed prayer for courage, and so do we. So how do you overcome this fear? How do you answer the call to courage to run your race well and finish? Be obedient to Christ. Well, Paul's solution to fear is found at the first part of 2 Timothy 1:7, where he tells Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and of discipline. Now, that reference to spirit there should probably have a capital S because it's a reference to the Holy Spirit, although it's not shown in your NASB. So, Paul, if that's true, and I think it is, Paul is reminding us that the spirit that we have inside of us is the Holy Spirit. And he will empower us and embolden us to do what we need to do. It's not us that does it. It's the Holy Spirit working in and through us. Oswald Chambers says that the marvelous fact is that the Timothys of the world make perfect reciprocals for the Spirit's power because you and I can't do it on our own. We have to trust in the Lord, and he gets all the glory. Not me, but Christ in me. So if you're struggling to answer the call of courage, call upon the Holy Spirit to fill you with the power to do what we must do because the message is too important. You have to do the work of the evangelist. You have to gently admonish those who need to be admonished, as Scripture says. So answering the call of perseverance, sound doctrine, prayer, holiness, and courage are going to help you finish well, as Paul finished well. But your leg of the race is not over until you what? You got to pass the baton. So you have to run all the while discipling. Run while discipling. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So there are four generations in that statement. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to others there in Ephesus, and those others teaching the next generation of believers. You read through these books of 1 and 2 Timothy, and Paul over and over and over again tells Timothy to teach, instruct, command, model, admonish, correct, train the next generation of believers. D.A. Carson said that one generation believes something, the next assumes it, and the third will forget it and deny it. That means that you and I have an obligation to pass the baton to the next generation, the baton of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We proclaim that to the next generation, and the next generation has an obligation to take it and run with all your heart. What will Countryside Bible Church look like in 30 years? We don't know. It depends on whether the next generation takes the baton. So, children, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Youth workers, Sunday school teachers, Awana ministers, nursery workers, hold fast to the doctrine. Courageously proclaim the truth. Lovingly lead and prayerfully seek the Lord's will in your life towards holiness. Get involved in ministry to the next generation because it can have an eternal impact. Well, in closing, the difference between an athlete running for a medal and you and I's race towards a faithful life is that an athlete can succeed with a bit of talent and a lot of determination. If you're determined, you can accomplish a lot in a race, and athletics, those types of things. But without the grace of God, you're not going to finish your race. Without the grace of God, you won't even get out of the gate, out of the starting blocks. Holiness, courage, perseverance, a faithful life are simply not possible without Christ and God's grace. And that's why Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, but by the grace of God, and listen to the balance here. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove in vain. I labored more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Paul says, I am laboring, but it is grace, grace, grace that brought me to the finish line. So, run with endurance, pursue holiness with dogged determination, train for godliness, pray for the boldness of a lion, but trust in Christ. And then you can say, yet not I, but Christ in me when you pass the finish line. Let's pray. Lord God, we are mindful of the fact that we can do nothing apart from you. Lord, those of us who desire to finish our race well, Lord, I pray that you would empower us and strengthen us to do that well. That we would bring you glory through our ministry to others. Lord, I pray for holiness. I pray for godliness in our lives. I pray that we would be disciplined. But Lord, I pray most importantly that we would set our minds and our hearts on your Son. And we would pursue godliness and holiness for your glory. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together and we'll close in song.
There is no more for heaven now.
There's an ice cream social in the courtyard just through the main doors of the worship center. You are dismissed.